Scripture reading will be 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 19. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
It is this time of year when, if you have your radios, TV, you check your phone, check your news flashes, and the commercials that you see, that people are talking to you and I about the fact that, you know what, if physically you want to do better in your life, that you probably should exercise a little bit, you probably need to eat a little bit healthier, and you probably need to do some basic things that will help you feel better, and people will tell you in these commercials that will change your life. And indeed, it is for many of us, perhaps we do need to make changes in our physical lives. Is it any shock to you that somebody who says you need to drink more water, you need to exercise, you need to eat more fruits and vegetables? Did you know that already? We say, yeah, we know that. Do we need to be reminded about those things? Yeah, we do. And I need to be reminded and think about the things I should eat and getting a little exercise and going for a walk at night and doing some of those things that I know that will be better for my fleshly body. But as I think about and I hear these messages about things we need to do that will, quote, change my life, there's part of me that says you're missing the entire boat. You know what will change our lives is the Word of God. What will change our lives is spending more time in the Scriptures, studying His Word. That will change our lives, and I believe that. And we need to spend time in study of God's Word. We need to be diligent, as we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The interesting thing is, you think about that, Paul wrote this to Timothy. Paul wrote it to Timothy just before he died. Timothy was not, at that time in his life, a new convert. In fact, he had a mother and a grandmother who taught him the Scriptures. But Paul still felt the necessity to write to Timothy, someone who had a mother and a grandmother who taught him the Scriptures, who had been preaching and working with the Apostle Paul for some time, and he told Timothy, be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Even at Timothy's point in his spiritual life, Paul told Timothy, you got to work hard at studying the Word of God. Do we know that? I know that. But there are things that even the Apostle Peter, before his departure in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, that he says, I know you already know these things, but I need to stir you up by way of reminder. The fact is that even though you and I may know that this is good for us, do we need to be stirred up to remind ourselves of what it can do for us and how we can better spend time with the Word of God so that it can have the impact that God designed His Word to have? I believe we do. I believe I do. And I believe you know that as well. The fact is that right in the other USB drive. The fact of the matter is, there we go, that when it comes to Bible study, I believe our presence here today indicates something. I believe it indicates that we have a desire to please God, that we're here to worship and to honor Him, that we want to know what His will is for us in our life. I believe we understand that, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that God made known through the apostles His revelation, and that the Apostle Paul and Peter and others wrote it down, and that when we read that, we can understand and have an insight into the mysteries of Christ, that we can understand God's scheme to redeem us from our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, I believe, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that when we read the Scriptures, we read so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. That this book is God's message to me. That He's trying to help me out. That it's written for our good always. I believe and I hope that our presence here tonight indicates that. And I believe we understand that God's Word will make a difference in our lives. A difference. Just like we know that, again, from a physical point of view, that we know that some fruits and vegetables and some exercise and adequate sleep at night and things like that will make a difference in our physical lives. We know that. Do we do it? And though we know that the power from God is in His Word, do we spend the time that is necessary so that it might have the impact God intended? Do we value the Word of God which He's given to us by His grace? We don't have a right to this. God didn't owe it to us to reveal His message to us. But it was by His grace. It is an unmerited favor in which He gave to us His Word. And if one were to place a price tag on our Bible in direct proportion to our devotion and dedication to it, because we know this is the power of God, it's His message to us, and it's by His grace that He gave it to us. If again somebody went and put a price tag on this that indicated our devotion to it, what would that price tag be? Would it indicate the value we really see in the Word of God? Brethren, when it comes to the Word of God, we must recognize the need and the value of studying God's Word, that it will make a difference. Not just intellectually knowing, yeah, Chris, I know that. But we believe it and we act upon it. And hopefully everyone here tonight would say that Bible study is something we should do. You know, if we gave you a multiple choice test and true or false, studying the Bible is a good thing. I think probably we get about 100% true. But it's not just intellectually understanding it, but it's about making it effectual in our lives. And how can we make our Bible study an effective agent for change in our lives? That's what it was meant for. It was not meant to entertain. It was not meant as an intellectual pursuit. It was meant to change our lives. And how do we get to that point? How can we make our study such that it will change our lives? That it will have the impact God desires? And how can we tap into that power, as we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I think many of you know that when it says by the Apostle Paul that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, that's the Greek word dunamis, from where we get our English word dynamite. It is the power of God for salvation. It can save our souls, and it will change our lives. But how do we get that power? How will it change our lives? We need to make sure that we understand and devote ourselves to a strategic study of God's Word. And I'd like to talk to us tonight about some of the approaches that we take towards Bible study. And there's different types of Bible study. There are group studies. There are studies like we're having this very moment, in which we get together and we study the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul reviewed with the Ephesian elders, his work, if you remember his work in the city of Ephesus, it was not a short period of time, but he was there 2 to 3 years. He had spent some time in the city of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, as he's kind of talking to them about, here's what I did while I was among you. He said, beginning in verse 18, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul talked about the fact that they had, as it were, public assemblies where he said, I taught you publicly. You heard me in the presence of many witnesses teach you the whole counsel of God. And he says, I went to you house by house. That we had studies in your homes. And you know how that I proclaimed God's word to you. Then it's a good thing to have, as it were, studies together. And it's important that if, again, we understand the power of Bible study, that we're going to take advantage of every opportunity to bring God's word together and to open it up and to study and to meditate on it, to think about it, to apply it in our lives. And we're not going to miss those opportunities to study. But brethren, when we think about our Bible study, these are critically important. I can't tell you how much I have grown in my life through the opportunities to sit at the feet and listen to Mickey and to many of you teach and preach the Word of God. I have been so blessed in my life to have heard so many good men and to have taken part in so many good Bible studies in which I've been edified and strengthened and provoked by my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a valuable thing, and I wouldn't be here without it. But then there's another part of our life of Bible study. That is, it has to include our personal time, where you and I set aside time in our lives and we open the book, we bury our head in it. And by burying our head, I mean our hearts and our minds. And spend time with the Word of God and to study it, to think about it, and to understand the power, again, they can have in our lives. And in regards to our personal study, number one, if there's nothing else from our lesson this evening, understand it is so critically important that you not just have the time here with the brethren, that you just not take the time also when you're traveling about to assemble and worship with the saints in other places. But how critically important it is that you understand your personal time with the Word of God is so very important. You need your time to read, your time to think, your time to make application. And that's something we need every day of our lives. And when we think about our time with the Word of God, we think about the aspect of reading God's Word versus studying God's Word. Is there a difference? Well, perhaps a little bit. I think in terms of reading and studying, there's a place for both. And I know there are many in this audience who have a Bible reading schedule, as it were, and they try to read through the Bible in a year or every other year or something along that lines. And that's a great thing to do because you know what? There's a lot in this book that we need to get to. And it's going to take some time. And you know what? We joke sometimes about going in depth in our public Bible studies. We don't joke about it from the perspective of it's not valuable because it is. But the other side of that is that as Mickey is teaching the book of Acts and Richard in his absence, and as we're studying from the life of Christ, there's a lot in this book we're not directly dealing with and studying as our primary text. And in our own lives, we need to be spending time in the book of Deuteronomy, and we need to be spending time in the book of Joshua, and the book of Job, and in the Psalms, and the Proverbs, and in the minor prophets, and in the letters that Paul wrote, and in the entire Word of God. We need to spend time with all that, and so we need a strategy, as it were, so that we make sure that we're exposing our hearts and minds to all of God's Word. But brethren, there's a time to study. There's a time to get out your mental shovel, as it were, and dig in deep. And to take advantage of the opportunity to study and then to think about it. And the idea of when we read in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3 that the blessed man is he who meditates on his law day and night. That idea of meditation is to continually bring it up to mind. As I had one person explain it to me, and I don't mean this in a graphic way, but he says it's like a cow chewing his cud. That he eats the food, and then the cow will bring it back up and chew it some more. And then he'll bring it back up and chew it some more. And brethren, when it comes to the Word of God, we need to keep bringing it back up and chewing on it in our minds and meditating on it and understanding its application so that we can, again, enjoy the power that it has in our lives. Again, the difference, I think, between simply reading and studying is sometimes a matter of depth and application, but we need both. We need exposure to all of God's Word, But there's times in which we need to stop. And we need to consider that passage that we're reading. And we need to dig into it. And say, what is that trying to teach me? And how can I apply that? And how does that relate to the other passages in God's Word? And to bring alive the Word of God. To study is to allow time for meditation, as we referred to Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. But as you read through Psalm 119, and again, take the time. That's a chapter we need to study. It's a powerful chapter. And you read in there about David's great respect and reverence for the Word of God and how he feels about it. And you come across with an understanding of why David perhaps called a man after God's own heart, because God's Word mattered to him. But if you look at Psalm chapter 119, and we'll just read a few verses from verses 97 through 99, where David says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." David said, you know what I keep thinking about over and over in my mind? Dear Lord, it's your word, it's your law, it's your commandments, it's your message to me, and I love it. And I value my time meditating on God's word and bringing it up and thinking about it and expanding my knowledge of your will and stirring up my mind by way of reminder of the things that I already know. And doing that through, and I've heard many of you talk about this, that when you study, you start to see all the connections of God's Word. That God's Word is not a bunch of isolated passages. But when you study, you begin to see the link from here to here to here. You see God's plan unfolding throughout time. And truly, the Word of God becomes alive. And you realize how all connected His Word is. And perhaps we become then more effective of being able to share it with others. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But again, this is how the Word of God becomes alive. It's through our careful and deliberate and diligent study of it. To understand what it's saying, what it's teaching, what it's applying in my life, and how it relates to the rest of God's Word. I know many of you have had a chance to study with Mickey as he sits down with somebody who perhaps doesn't have a great understanding of the Word of God. And how that through study, we need to be able to take people and to talk about from the beginning how God's will unfolded and how the passages in the Old Testament relate to the New and how God's promises came to be. But that comes through study and through effort in our ability to know God's will. We need to be good Bible students. We need to know what the Word of God says. And if we're going to have effective Bible study, either on our own in our private time, or when we come together, there's a number of things that effective Bible study requires from you and I. Number one, and this perhaps more than anything, effective Bible study requires a proper attitude. We've got to go in our approach to this book with the right attitude. First of all, it has to be an attitude of reverence. That is, we have to understand as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, as he talked, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, when you accepted and heard this word, he said, you accepted it not as, again, just another book. But he said there in verse 13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you. Again, there is a difference between the Word of God and the Word of men. And Paul told the Thessalonians, I thank God that you understand the difference between the words of men and words of God. And that you understand what we brought to you is not human wisdom, but it's from God. And that we understand 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired by God. That is, God breathed, it came from Him. That He is the author of this message. That in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, that we understand that if we're going to speak, we need to speak as a worthy utterances of God. And that when we preach His Word and study His Word, we're not again reading the thoughts of men. And when we read aloud the Word of God, we're not reading the thoughts of men, but the utterances of God, what He has given to us. We need to approach this book as a very special book. Many of you, I'm sure, who've been here for some time have heard Mickey talk about the fact that the story he told of the woman who was sweeping the floor. You remember? And now that the woman who was sweeping the floor, I don't remember who was watching, but they watched this woman suddenly stop, and there was just a small scrap of paper on the floor. And he watched this woman stop what she was doing, bend down and pick up that scrap of paper, and carefully put it in her pocket, and then continue with her task. And she was asked, "What are you doing? Why did you stop just for that little scrap of paper?" And she said, "I saw that it was from the Word of God. It was part of God's Word." She goes, "I'm not going to sweep it out with the trash." The fact is this is such a special book. It deserves special attention and special treatment in our lives, and that we give it the reverence and respect that it deserves. We also need to approach our Bible study with an attitude of necessity. The fact is that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, as we study in the upcoming weeks on the Sermon on the Mount, that it was Jesus who said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That we have to have the approach as we study the Word of God. It's not just a matter of, I need to check it off my list for the day. It's something I have to do as a matter of duty, but we look at it as, this is what sustains me. This is what is going to get me through today. It's going to help me deal with the trials and temptations I face, and I need it as desperately as a man who hasn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights. I'm starving for it, and I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Turn, if you will, to Job chapter 23. In Job chapter 23, as Job and his friends are discussing their knowledge of God and His will, it's Job who's speaking in Job chapter 23. And beginning in verse 11, it says, "My foot has held fast to His path. I have kept His way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my necessary food." Job talked about the fact is, I need to eat to keep living, but there's something I need even more. And I desperately need the Word of God. And I need it more than the physical food that I eat. Again, Psalm chapter 119. So many places in there, he talks about his need for the Word of God. In verse 11, David said, "They surrounded me." That's Psalms 118. Psalm 119, verse 11. "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Again, the thing that he treasured in his life was the Word of God. You go over to verse 36. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain." You drop down to verse 40. "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness." You drop down to verse 47. "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love." Again, read this chapter and read it all the way through, and you get that sense from David. There's a necessity on the part of David in terms of the Word of God. I need it. It's part of my life. I can't get through life without it. And I need it every day of my life. So I need to revere the Word of God as I approach my Bible study. I need to understand I desperately need it. Number three, I need to understand as I approach it, I need to have an attitude of, again, as we talk about James chapter 1, I'm going to look at it in terms of a mirror. I'm looking to reflect my own life. I need to look at it with an attitude of personal application. In John chapter 21, we talked about the exchange between Peter and Jesus, when Jesus asked them, "Do you love me?" But right after that, we read how that Jesus told Peter basically the fact that you're going to die in the same manner I did. You're going to be bound. You're not going to die of natural causes. And after he had been told that, it's interesting, he said in verse 19 of John 21, "Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Do we approach the Word of God with an attitude of, "I know who needs this passage. I know somebody who could benefit from this, and I wish they knew what I was thinking right now because it'd be good for them. Lord, and what about this man? Lord, don't they need this passage more than I do?" Jesus, again, getting Peter's attention, simply said, "You follow me. You look at me. You look into my word and you understand what you need to do to follow me." Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5, we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We need to do that honestly and to understand that God's word has been provided for that self-examination. And in Matthew chapter 7 verse 3, that is the context on the Sermon on the Mount, in which it begins with the statement, "Judge not, do not judge so that you will not be judged." And we know that that gets misapplied. But what the whole point of Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 through 5 is that when you think about God's word and what he's revealed to us, think about your own needs first. Make the personal application. When he said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, "First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye." He's saying, number one, when you go to God's word and your attitude and study needs to be, "I'm going to deal with what I need to deal with first. I'm going to look at what my needs are. I'm going to look for the specks or the logs in my eye. And I'm going to look to make application. And I'm not going to think in terms of, well, this is something that applies to everybody else. I'm going to look to myself." The attitude is also going to be one of duty, in which we understand is what we ought to do. Indeed, David talked about how much he loved it, how much we need it, but we understand that it's what we owe God. That God has taken the time to reveal his will to us. And if one of us were to take the time to go through a lengthy process to reveal our heart and mind to someone else, and you wrote it all down, and you knew that the person you sent that to never took the time to read it, you had poured out your heart, and they didn't take the time to even grasp what you were trying to tell them. God has made sure that we knew what we needed to know. Richard talked about Deuteronomy 29:29 this morning. He's told us what we need to know. He's spared us from what we don't need to know. Don't we owe it to him? Isn't that our responsibility as a created being of his? To understand it, to know it, to think about it. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 talks about, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." The fact is, by this time, we have the responsibility to grow, to know what he has revealed. And we need to approach our study of God's word with the aspect of, I owe it to God that he's taken the time to reveal himself to me. And finally, we need to study with the attitude of relevance and application. That again, I'm not just reading to again check the box and say I did that today, but we're reading God's word with the understanding that there's something I need to do with it. That I need to make some application in our lives. 2 Timothy again, 3:16 and 17. We need to believe with all our heart that it will complete us if we do what it talks about, that we will be what we need to be because of our time with the Word of God, that it will equip us for every good work, that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, if we use it. Again, we talked about Matthew chapter 7 this morning, and the wise man who built his house upon the rock, he was the one who did the things that God asked for him to do. He made the application. We need to make that application ourselves. And so we need to start with the right attitude towards our Bible study, one of duty, one of relevance, one of reverence, one of application. But effective Bible study requires other things. Number one, understand this, it requires planning. Because we have an adversary. We have an adversary who's seeking to fill our lives with everything else. With the things of this world, with our movies, with our reading, with our work, with our, you name it. He will fill up our time. We need to plan so that we have the time to study God's Word. And it requires, again, that we use our time effectively. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16, Paul spoke there. He said, therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful with your life, with your time, with your days, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's interesting, when he gave that admonition about making the most of our time, is followed by, you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, Paul understood that if we don't use our time wisely, we're not going to understand the will of the Lord. We're going to use it in other ways, and we're not going to be grounded and knowledgeable about what God had to say. And again, planning involves the concept of discipline, that we're going to have to say no to other things. Things from a human perspective we may enjoy, that we may value. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, Paul again writing to him about the need for discipline. And he said there, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Studying God's Word will benefit us in this life, and you better believe it's going to benefit us in the life to come. There's value in it. And so we need to plan and discipline ourselves so that, again, we make the most of our time. And we need to think about what we need to study. As far as I'm concerned, it's not an effective way for me to say, okay, now's my 30 minutes to study the Bible. Okay, let's read here. You know, flipping it open and just pointing to a passage, it may not be the most effective way to study the Bible. Maybe we need to think about what we're going to study, how we're going to approach it, so that we do so logically, so that we do so with the maximum benefit. And again, picking up a Bible and simply flipping over the page and say, well, that didn't help me much, and, you know, just taking a verse out of context. So we need to plan when we're going to study, to understand that Satan will fill your life to the point that you don't have the time. And we need to plan what we're going to study so that, again, we can get the maximum benefit from that. Effective Bible study also requires purpose. That we understand that when we approach the Word of God, we're doing it so that we can become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning, that our point is to become more like Him. We cited Romans chapter 8 and 28 and 29. We also cited Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Until Christ is formed in you, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. That I'm studying the Word of God for a purpose, because I need to be like Him. I need Him to live in me. And I'm studying His Word so that I can overcome temptation, because I believe that there is a Satan, an adversary. I believe that there is someone who's trying to destroy me. And I believe, like Jesus Christ, I need to know the Scriptures to overcome those temptations. And so I'm going to study the Word of God to help me, to plan my defense against Him, so that though I stand now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 12, I'm going to take heed lest I fall. I'm going to prepare my defense, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, so that I know how to respond to each person, to every temptation. That I will know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the way of escape. I will know how to overcome that. And that's the purpose that I have in my Bible study. And I'm going to study with the purpose of understanding that maybe at one point in my life, I was very young, and I didn't know a whole lot. But I understand I need to grow and I need to mature. And maturity, spiritually speaking, doesn't happen overnight. But I'm going to go to the Word of God because I understand this is going to help me. As my mom told me many, many times, the need to grow up. And God has told me as well the need that I have to mature. And I'm going to approach the Word of God because I understand that need to mature as we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 on down through chapter 6 and verse 1. To grow up in all aspects unto Him, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm going to approach it with the purpose of being able to defend the truth. Jude verse 3, Jude writes to say that we're to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I understand my responsibility to fight the good fight of faith and to stand for what's right and to defend against erroneous teaching and false doctrine. That I'm going to be like Paul as he wrote to the Galatians in terms of, as we talked about this morning in Bible class, about those Judaizing teachers who were trying to add things to the gospel. Where Paul says, I wasn't going to give way to them for even an hour. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. I wasn't going to let false doctrine, because again, I've studied God's Word. And we talked about James in Acts chapter 15. Again, because of his study of God's Word, knew when he heard of Peter and Paul and Barnabas talking about the things that they revealed, searched the Scriptures and knew that what Peter and Paul were saying was right. And they could defend the truth. And we can give an answer to those who ask us of the hope that is within us. We need to study with that purpose. And we need to study with the purpose of the aspect of I've benefited from the good news. Rather, we live in a huge world where there are a lot of people who haven't been blessed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They haven't been forgiven of their sins. And I need to learn, as Mickey has been able to teach people the gospel, can I do that? Can I simply take my Bible and sit down with somebody over the table and teach them about God's scheme to redeem man and become skilled in my use of the Scripture to help them understand what God's will is and help them to understand? I need to share the good news with others. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, simply talking about the fact that the things that you've heard... let me read that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, I need to understand that. And as I approach God's Word in my own study, say, I need to be able to, and be equipped to teach others. Effective Bible study also requires concentration. The fact is that we can't have a mind set on the things of the flesh. Worried about everything under the sun that's not spiritual. And then suddenly go to God's Word with our minds set on the things of flesh. And we're going to read the Word of God thinking about everything of this world. And be able to get any benefit from that. Our mind needs to be where it ought to be. On the things that are above. Colossians chapter 3 and in verses 1 and 2. The word concentration simply comes from two words which means to center your mind. Focus your mind on the things that are above. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. It begins with a mindset. And I understand it's entirely appropriate that as we approach the Lord's Supper, as we hear it said from time to time, that we need to clear our heart and minds of all our worldly thoughts and focus on the sacrifice that Jesus made. And that's an appropriate thing to do. But I like to suggest that there are other times we need to clear our hearts and minds of worldly thoughts. And that is when we sit down with the Word of God. We need to make sure our mind is thinking about the things above. Thinking with a spiritual mindset, as we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. And to understand from a very practical, pragmatic point of view, we need to concentrate and make sure that we do our Bible study in a place and then a time in which we can be free from distractions. In which we can really truly focus on what God is saying. And make sure that we are devoted to that. In fact, a Bible study also requires the right tools. And by that I mean, you don't need to have a library like Mickey's. It's not necessary to have volumes and volumes and volumes of books. But what you need is You need a Bible. And I underline and emphasize it needs to be your Bible. You perhaps have heard me say this before. I remember as a kid growing up when things were different in the 70s, and we perhaps go somewhere for dinner or something like that, or we're going into the store, and I remember asking my mom and my dad, are we locked in the car? Because you didn't always do it back then. And I remember my mom would say, well, no, we shouldn't need to lock the car. There's nothing in it other than our Bibles. And I remember thinking, I'm sorry, I'd be glad to go buy somebody else a Bible, but frankly, this is mine. This is my Word of God. I'd be glad to share it with them. But it's not a matter of being selfish about my Bible, but brethren, you need to have your Bible. And it's readily accessible. And it is something that you can have, but you need to understand. And we need to understand good Bible study begins with the Bible. And there are plenty who will suggest to you, and in fact, there are still some, although I don't believe we have one in the Antelope Valley anymore, a Bible bookstore. I believe one of our last ones closed. Or you can go online. We get the magazine. In fact, we get them all the time at home from, I forget what publisher that is. Just pages and pages and pages of religious books. And I'm not here to comment on every one of those books in every bookstore and every catalog that we get. But the vast majority of those, when you read them, it's not Bible study. And there are some reference tools that may be beneficial to you. And I point out that, again, understand this, and this is not a lesson on Bible translation. It's an interesting study. But it needs to be an appropriate translation. There are a number that are word-for-word translations. Your American Standard, New American Standard, King James, New King James, ESV are word-for-word translations. There are a number that are not translations. They're paraphrases. They're simply more commentary than they are Word of God. Be careful about what Bible you pick. There are other tools, and again, reference tools can help. There are lexicons, there are concordances, and those can be very helpful in your Bible study as you're, again, digging into the Word of God and trying to make it come alive in your heart. And those are important tools, dictionaries and maps and things like that to understand these are real events. And as we've gone through the history and geography studies, that will help you understand where these took place and the customs and manners of those in Bible times. And these are all good things. But again, be careful. Because Bible study begins and ends right here. And we need to be careful about spending time with other things other than the Bible, because there, trust me again, Satan understands the difference. And he will be glad to put before you the writings of men if it will keep us away from the Word of God. There is no substitute for simply knowing what the text says. We need to be very grounded in the Word of God. But brethren, as we wrap up this lesson, we need to understand this. Effective Bible study requires frequency. It's not enough to say, I read through the Bible. We need to keep reading and rereading and restudying. Public Bible studies don't accomplish much if we're irregular in our attendance with the classes. Infrequent Bible study is not going to be a benefit to any of us. Infrequent personal Bible study must be continual. Again, if you get up tomorrow morning and study the Bible, that's great. If you don't touch it again for another 3 weeks, and then 2 months after that, and then 6 weeks after that, infrequent Bible study will not have the power that it's supposed to have. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6, Bible study begins in the home, and it was to be done every day. You're to begin and end your day with the reading and meditation of God's Word. Again, we shouldn't be surprised when people grow up in households where the Word of God is only read occasionally, that there's not a lot of spiritual stability there. It needs to be done with frequency. And it also requires that as we read and meditate and we think about it, we do it frequently, we're doing it with the proper mindset. That as we study God's Word, we're saying, what do I need to do? What is this passage asking me to do in my life? What change is it asking for me to make? Again, it's not just enough to be a learner. We need to be the doers. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27, talking about the fact, don't be hearers only, but doers. And the one who is blessed is the one who does the Word of God. And Matthew chapter 7, again, makes that point. Ezra, one of my favorite passages, chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach it in all Israel. Three things that he set his heart to do, but it began with studying the law of the Lord. Began to make a regular practice of studying, to know it. And then Ezra said, I've also set my heart that once I've studied it, okay, what do I need to do? How will it, again, change my life? What are the practices I need to have? Do we approach our study in that way, as Ezra did, and then say, how can I help teach others? Effective Bible study is going to require all those things from us. It's work. Effective study in any course of life is work. That old thing of, again, putting the book under the pillow and hoping that it just seeps into our head, we all know that's a myth. We all kind of in college and high school like to think that maybe that might work. But those who teach, I know it never accomplishes anything. We're going to have to be disciplined and purposeful with a spiritual mindset. Be honest about our efforts to study God's Word. And if we do, it's going to accomplish what God sent for it to do. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 9 through 11. Again, one of my favorite passages that talks about the Word of God. Because there in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 9. Again, beginning in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Notice verse 10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God has promised us it will accomplish what He desires. It will succeed in the matter for which He sent it. But it's only going to succeed if we take the effort and the pains to do what we need to do for the effective Bible study. It will transform our lives, as we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It will transform us from those who serve the God of this world to those who are serving the God of heaven, who are forgiven of their sins and who have the promise of eternal life. It will transform us, again, if we study effectively. It will enable us to be renewed day by day. That tomorrow morning when you and I get up, we might find ourselves with the need for spiritual renewal. We need to turn here every day so that we can be renewed day by day and understand God's power to save us from our sins. It will save your souls. Brethren, this is a very simple lesson, but as we think about all the changes that we can make to our physical lives, the exercise we need to take, the diet we need to consume, let's not lose sight of the one change that will make the most difference in our lives, to study God's Word and to do so effectively. And perhaps if you're here tonight and you understand that you've studied and you know what God has asked of you, but you fail to obey His will, even though you understand that God has required us to believe in His name, to confess our faith, to repent of our sins, to be baptized in the name of Christ, but you haven't done that yet. Because of your conviction in the Word of God, won't you make that decision tonight? And if you're here tonight, you are a child of God, but you realize that you haven't been studying God's Word as you ought to. And perhaps like those who then began to study God's Word and were convicted of their sin, They understood the need to repent and to ask for God's forgiveness. And if you are a child of God and you realize that because of your lack of study, you have fallen away from God and you need His forgiveness, We can pray with you and for you to that end. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?